Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I would like to add my commendation to that of Pastor Kirk's. As one who lives and works here, I see the hard work that is invested in things like BBS and the workday, and I saw it. It was a lot of effort, a lot of work put in by many, many volunteers for both BBS and the workday, and that's a great encouragement to my heart. I was asked recently by someone, you know, what are maybe two or three of your favorite things about the church where you serve? And or maybe they asked me the favorite thing, and I said, one of the things I said was that our church, you don't have to, like, beg people to help. You don't have to say, please, we really want you to show up. You better show up or something like that. Our church is very happy to just serve. We name a need and people give or they contribute to those needs. And so I want to thank you for your help, for your hard work, and give glory to God for that. Let's turn our attention now to 1 Peter chapter 3, which, as you will remember from last week, we are studying Peter's teaching about the submission of a wife to her husband. And this sermon will continue that. It will continue the teaching on submission, specifically seven lies about submission. Let's read our text, and then I'll make a few very brief comments, and we'll get into that seven-point outline. So we're reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the very word of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Last week, looking at specifically verses 1 and 2, we laid down some of the fundamentals of what it means for a wife to submit to her own husband. And so just to repeat the sort of heart of that sermon, we said that submission is ordering your life to your husband's according to God's design, both outwardly and inwardly. Submission is about order, the order that God has established for the family, and the wife orders her life to her husband's outwardly in the things that she does and inwardly in her dispositions, such as respect. We focused on respect for a time. And we use the illustration of the Amazon River, which is so large and so strong because of all of the lesser rivers or tributaries that flow into it. And so also a wife is to be like a flow chart or like a river where her strengths and her talents and her energies and efforts are funneled and channeled into her husband and her household. And so this week we will take it as granted, take it as proved that that is what the Bible is talking about when it commands wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And now we need to deal with seven lies, because there are various objections, there are various what ifs and what abouts that always flow from this kind of teaching, various questions that arise from it, and we need to clarify, we need to distinguish and say this is where the lie is and this is the truth. And they're often intermingled. Lies oftentimes are true things twisted into a lie. Lies are not always just pure misinformation or disinformation. Oftentimes there is truth, and we have to clear away and scrub off the lies and the untruth in order to see the truth more clearly. So as you can tell, 7 points will structure and organize and order our sermon. And the first of those, number one, and remember, these are lies, So if you take the points as doctrinal affirmation, the whole sermon will be ruined. Hugh said, what? No, number one, submission is inferiority. Submission is inferiority. This is a lie. And it's a lie which, if it's allowed to take root in the heart, if it's accepted as true, it will destroy true submission. Because if it's true that it's a dishonor or a disgrace to submit to your own husband, who would or could ever cheerfully do that? If what you were called to do is inherently dishonorable or disgraceful, no one would want to do that in their right mind. Well, last week I strongly emphasized and will continue to strongly emphasize that order and structure are the true framework within which to understand submission. To understand submission, it has to be in the context or the framework of order and structure. Now, it is absolutely vital to comprehend this point, because submission is inferiority of place, but it is not inferiority of person. Submission, the submission of a wife to her husband, it is an inferiority of place, but it is not an inferiority of person. It is to submit yourself within an order, within a structure, God's order and God's design for the family. But submission is not in any way an inferiority of the woman to the man as a person. Men and women have equal dignity because we share God's image. We are created in God's image. But in marriage, according to God's order and structure, the husband and wife do not have the same or an equal place or position. This is really what last week's sermon was all about, that the husband is the head of the wife. So submission is ordering yourself unto your head, who is your husband. If you remember also from last week, we quoted several times from William Whateley, a minister from England in the 1610s. And he said this, he said, "Know then that a man may be superior in place and power to one to whom he is inferior in gifts and sufficiencies." So the husband-wife relationship is one of order or structure and organization. And it has nothing to do automatically or inherently with the gifts and the talents and the sufficiencies, to use William Whateley's term, of the persons. So the fact that the wife submits herself to her husband is not in any way a statement as though she has lesser gifts or lesser graces or lesser talents or lesser knowledge or lesser wisdom or lesser strength in a variety of ways. It's simply a matter of order. And this distinction is absolutely vital. We must not equate inferiority of place with inferiority of person. If someone thinks that, by definition, having a lesser position makes me a lesser person, it would make no sense whatsoever. There could never be any order in society or any organization if that's the case. Are we all dishonored because we are not all president? Well, until I'm president, I'm dishonored. No, no one thinks that. We probably don't even want to be president, right? Is every soldier dishonored unless he's the general? Is every sailor dishonored unless they are the admiral? Is every player dishonored unless they are the coach? Well, no. The order is good and the structure is good, and it is not dishonor or disgrace to fulfill your role, to play your part in an order that God has arranged and designed and established. And so the submission of a wife to a husband is not inferiority of person, though it is, the truth is, it is inferiority of place or position. Secondly, and we'll spend more time on the second point probably than any of the others. Number two, submission is slavery. Submission is slavery. Now we're certainly getting into very sensitive terms now. And so that's why I want to spend more time explaining what I mean, or thinking about different things that people might mean when they use this kind of language. So that means there's actually a variety of lies within this lie, and we'll consider some of them as we proceed under this point. Some people mean that submission is men subjugating women. Some people mean that in the sense of almost like a gender submission. But whom does Peter address in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, or verses 1 through 6? Who does one person subjugate the other? Or does one person submit themselves to the other? Who's doing the submitting here? Whom does Peter address? Does he say, likewise, men, submit your wives to yourself. Subjugate your wives to yourself. No, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. And so first of all, it's not gender submission in toto, because it's wives submit to your own husbands. Peter says this and Paul says it. They specifically use the language of your own husband. But it's also not subjugation in any sense, because the wives submit themselves willingly and voluntarily to their husbands. Now, as far as I know, all of you who are married here today were not forced into marriage. I'm pretty sure that every matrimonial union here was consensual. Because if it wasn't consensual, it's not legal or valid. Consent is one of the legal necessities of a marriage. That's why, as a minister, when I perform a marriage, there has to be a very clear statement of consent and willingness. I do. Do you take this man? Will you have this man? They need to say, I will, or I do. Because if they don't consent, that's their opportunity to say, no, I don't. So marriage is not, aha, I go and lasso a wife, and gotcha, you're mine now. But rather, will you marry me? And she says, I will. That's what proposing is all about. Will you? Hear the word will? Is it your will? Is it your desire? Do you agree? Do you comply? Do you consent to marry me? Okay, the proposition, the proposal has taken place. And then at the wedding ceremony, with all necessary preparations, again, do you take this man? Or will you, etc.? Yes, I will. Yes, I do. So marriage is consensually entered. We see in the Old Testament that when Isaac is married to Rebekah and Abraham's servant is sent to find her, he doesn't to find a wife, he finds Rebekah. Her family asks her, will you go with this man to be married to Abraham's son Isaac? And she says, I will go. So submission, the submission of a wife to a husband is not subjugation. She submits herself. And she voluntarily enters into marriage, whose order, or the order of which is that the husband is the head and the wife submits to him. Now, so that's one thing that people can mean, is submission of wives to husbands. This is subjugation. The man oppresses the woman. No, that's not the case. Some could say, well, the fact that the husband is head and the wife submits to him, this disproportion of authority is oppressive. The headship of the husband is oppressive because he is over her. Well, we have to respond with where we ended last week's sermon, and we'll mention this again later, is that if we are convinced that it is God's design for the family, that the husband is head and the wife submits to him, it cannot be oppressive. It cannot be oppressive because God has arranged it, God has ordered it, and it is therefore good and appropriate, it is proper, and it is fitting. So the real problem is not that the headship of a husband is oppressive. The real problem is that there are oppressive husbands. Any position of authority can be misused. Any position with power can be misused. So it is true, here's the truth, that there are oppressive men who lord their authority over their wives, and there are poor leaders. But just as there are bad governors and bad police officers and bad teachers and bad babysitters and bad older siblings, there are also good governors, good police officers, good teachers, good babysitters, and I've heard there are good older siblings, I just don't know any. I have four of them, so I could say, nope, not good, not good, not good, not good. The fact that there are bad instances of authority and power does not mean that all are bad. So marriage and God's order for marriage is not bad, though there are indeed oppressive husbands who make their wives feel oppressed which is a horrible corruption of their own calling. Now, one of the difficulties I've encountered in putting this sermon together is that it's Peter's order to go from the wives to the husbands. In a sense, it would be the way I would order things, and this is not a criticism of Peter, because that would be a criticism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it would be easier to start with the husbands' roles and then talk about the wives. And so, to some degree, there's much more to be said as to why a husband's true role could not be oppressive and should not be oppressive, but we'll have to talk about that more when we get to the man or to the husband's part of this. But let's keep thinking about this, that the disproportion of authority, the headship and submission relationship or order is naturally oppressive. Well, no, it's not. God designed it, but there are oppressive men. Some people say, okay, I follow you that far, but if a wife is to submit to her husband, then she is to submit to an oppressive and possibly abusive man. And that's not good. That is bad. And we'd say, okay, well, let's consider this carefully. Now, one of the difficulties, one of the nebulosities, the things that's just hard to see through sometimes, is that what one person means by abuse and what another person means by abuse are often as far apart as California and Massachusetts. So you have to define your terms at all times, but the difficulty of definition can't prevent us from trying or doing something. So for those who cry abuse at anything and everything, we must not go from that extreme to saying, well, there just is no abuse, because there's the true middle of, we cannot fail to identify abuse when it is there. So wives, let's be clear about something. And that is that your husband is also under authority. You are under the authority of your husband, even if he is a bad husband. But he is also under authority. Your husband is under authority as a citizen. He is under the authority of the civil magistrate. As a Christian, if he's a believer, he's under the authority of the church through its pastors. And any husband should be held accountable for abuse by the appropriate authorities. So, if your person is abused, whom should you call? The police. You should get them involved if violence has been perpetrated against you. And then call your pastors about the same thing. If a husband is verbally oppressive and abusive to you, the police can't really stop that. They can't really do anything about it. It's not necessarily criminal. So you should call your pastors and say, will you help me? I'm suffering here. He is mistreating me. He is hurting me. He is harming me. Will you help me? You don't say, well, to submit to my husband, I must not reveal his flaws and defects to others. That's true, but we're not talking about flaws and defects. We're talking about crimes and sins. And you don't conceal those. You don't say, I must not tell, or I must suffer and endure these things. No, that's not true. That's not submission. This is the business of others, and you deserve protection from your husband who's not leading you properly, but rather is abusing his authority in his place. You deserve to be protected from the one who should have protected you. And the odd truth is that if you call the police or the appropriate authorities on a husband in a true case of abuse, you are submitting to him. You may think that this is an exemption from submission, but you are submitting to him. Why? Because submission, it's that flow chart. It seeks the good of the husband and household. And what your husband needs in that moment is justice. What your husband needs in that moment is to see the good, the reality, the correction of his wickedness. And so you're not seeking to destroy him. You're not seeking retribution and revenge against him. You're seeking that which is good and just and right for him. But this could destroy his life. He has destroyed his own life. Nor is this opposed to repentance and forgiveness. All of this can humble him. He can repent, and you can forgive him. So you see, God's order is good. It is not oppressive. Yes, there is headship. Yes, there is submission. That is not oppressive. But what about oppressive men and being called to submit to them? They are your head. They are your authority. You should submit to them. But that does not mean that you have to suffer abuse, because your husbands are also under authority. And we, as your pastors, We will help you if you encounter a situation like this. We want to be part of protecting you because we love you and we care for you, and it is our responsibility to watch out for you also. One of the things that I want to talk about more, probably in a later sermon, is the nature of verbal or emotional abuse, which is just as real as physical abuse and needs to be addressed because it happens both ways. And it's something that's not talked about sufficiently in churches, and it's a cancer. It's destructive to marriages and to people. And let me just briefly say this and then move on. Everyone knows that when my body is struck and a bruise is left or a cut is made, everyone knows that person has been hurt, and that's bad, and we all automatically identify it and we respond to it. But this may sound very strange to you. Bruises and cuts heal fairly quickly. But when someone cuts your soul, when they cut your heart, when they pour a poison of emotion and words and verbal abuse into you, those things, they corrupt and they rot inside you in a way that is not easily or quickly healed. And it's often more terrible than being struck. And yet, it's allowed to happen all the time. And it's not confronted in men or women many times. Nor is it regarded as on par or equal to or in any way related to something like physical abuse. Are we diminishing the evil and the severity of physical abuse in saying this? No, we're actually just bringing up the reality of emotional abuse to that same level. If your husband is generally abrasive and difficult, call your pastors. He may be your head, but he too is under authority. And if he abuses you, call the appropriate authorities, including your pastors. We are called to submit even to husbands who are difficult. But authority and order are never a justification or legitimization or authorization for the abuse of those who are inferior to you in place. Such a man who does this is a monstrous head, one to be removed, not by violence, but by legitimate opposition to his evil through the magistrate or through the church. So the lie is that submission is slavery in the sense of oppression or abuse. Submission is not slavery. Submission is not oppressive. Submission is not abusive. But there are men who make women feel that way because of the man's actions and his failure to be a true and proper loving leader in the home. So yes, authority can be abused, but the abuse of a thing does not take away the right and proper and good use of a thing. Now, one of the very important consequences of these truths is how careful a woman should be in selecting a husband. Because if you ask yourself, would I marry him? What you're really asking yourself is, would I submit to him? That is the order of marriage, is to submit to the husband who is your head. And so you should ask, is he over 6 feet and does he have the right jawline and eye color? But rather, is he kind? Is he wise? Is he responsible? Is he hardworking? Is he forgiving? Because you're asking yourself when you ask, would I marry him? You're asking yourself, would I submit to him? There is an order and structure in marriage, and it's not oppressive or abusive unless you marry an oppressive, foolish, and abusive man. Difficult things, aren't they? And some of you may have suffered, and no doubt there's much more even to say under these things, and I hope perhaps to consider some of it from a sort of man and women, husband and wife perspective in later sermons. In my head, the idea is finish with one more sermon to the ladies, focusing on verses 3 through 6 next week, then talk to the men in a series of brief sermons, and then talk to the couples, sort of marriage counseling. And that's when we would come back to this issue of abuse. Let's continue in our outline, however, as time runs away from me. Number 3, submission is obedience. It's a lie, but it's really more a twisting of the truth. Some resist and reject submission because they believe that submission and obedience are the same thing. If they were circles, they would look like the same circle because they're identical in that person's mind. They think, so I have to do whatever my husband tells me? That's not biblical submission. Remember, submission is the flow chart. It's support. It's fulfilling your role in an order in support of those who are above you or below you, for example, your children. In many cases, if not most cases, that does mean doing what you are told or obeying that which you have been given, that which you have been commanded from someone who is superior to you in position. So yes, in many cases, submission will be expressed as obedience, or obedience will be the proper expression of submission, but not absolutely, not always. Because submission is order, who's at the top of the order? It's not your husband, it's God. And so if your husband ever told you to do that which is sinful, you must refuse to do it. And once again, you would actually be submitting to him in this. This is not an exemption from submission. This is not a departure from submission. By refusing to do evil, which your husband has told you to do, you are submitting to him because what is the good that he needs in that moment? The good that he needs is to hear that that is evil, to know that that is wrong, and to have his disorder opposed. You are trying to prevent a disorder into which he is leading you. He is saying, let's fall into this ditch. And you're saying, no, husband, let's not fall into that ditch. That's a bad ditch. That's a ditch. Let's not fall into it. You see, that's not a departure from submission. That's not an exemption from submission. You're actually telling him what he needs to hear by not doing what he has told you to do in that case. And Peter has already said in verse 2 the point that your good and pure conduct is a good example to him. It is good for him and good unto him. There is an order greater than your husband, and God is the supreme head. And so submission is often expressed in obedience, but it is not identical to obedience. But if in your mind, to submit is to obey, and that's it, then of course you will have a resentment that builds up. Well, I just do whatever I'm told. And that's not the appropriate perspective. Number 4. Submission is silence. Submission is silence. Some think, well, if he makes all the decisions, then my opinions and my ideas don't matter. So I'll just sew my lips shut and say nary a word. Submission is not silence. Remember the flow chart. Remember the order and structure. Submission is ordering your wisdom and your insight and your knowledge and your experience into helping and supporting your husband. As prideful as men can be, the truth is that he needs you. You're his helper. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." So how can I get house and wealth? Well, it could just come to me from my parents. Wouldn't that be nice? But a prudent wife, you can't just buy one. You can't just get it. It's an invaluable good. It's an invaluable resource that comes from the Lord, from virtues that he has given to a woman. And so for a woman to have those virtues, that prudence, that gift of wisdom and discernment and experience, and for her to then just shut her lips, that would be such a disastrous use of those resources and gifts that she has, which she can contribute to her husband. She can submit them to her husband. So wives, you should order your wisdom to his good. Don't challenge or criticize, but contribute. Don't belittle him, but build him up. Don't be that wind against him that he cannot restrain, but be the wind for him. Your submission is not silence. Submission is ordering and contributing your wisdom and experience to him. Number 5, a similar point. Number 5, submission is disuse. Submission is disuse. So I just sit at home, and my talents and my strengths are neglected or disused. That may actually happen. That may be a reality. It may be the way that something works out, but that's not submission. That's not what the Bible is trying to accomplish. That may be the way that your life circumstances have resulted, but that's based on your life circumstances, not the scriptural teaching about submission. Submission, again, is ordering your talents and strengths to the husband and household. As we said, appealing to Titus 2 last week, that usually is summed up in three things, being the husband lover, the children lover, and the home worker. That's what Paul says, teach the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and work in the home. So the question then becomes this. The question is usually, can a wife work outside the home then? Can a wife work outside the home? But you need to understand, if that's the question you're asking, if the question you're asking is, can a wife work outside the home, you're not actually asking a question about submission. What you're trying to do when you ask that question is reconcile submission with modern society. The issue is not submission. The issue is modern society. Let me explain what I mean. For most of history, the home was the economic center of society. Goods were produced at home. Goods were sold from home. So throughout history, women worked, as people often think of that term, a great deal. And they usually had economic skills that could be exercised at home and sold from home. And so it is a modern dilemma that we face when we are asked whether a wife should stay home with the children or go to work. The problem is not submission. The problem is modern society and its priorities. The problem is at times economic difficulties of living a certain lifestyle in a certain place. And this is a riddle that's not easy to solve in 2022 Southern California, but biblical submission is not in opposition to a wife using the fullness of her talents and her abilities. Biblical submission simply orders her talents and her abilities to the good of the husband and the home, and modern society makes it very hard for her to do that in any other way but working outside of the home. There's no sin in working out in or out of the home, but the necessity is ordering your life to your husband and home, as Paul said, husband lover, children lover, house worker. The home must be kept. The children must be cared for. Food must be cooked. In the past, women did these things without appliances and also produced goods with their various domestic talents. And if you traveled back in time and asked a woman in the home if she works, she would look at you with bewilderment, wondering what in the world that question even means. She would think you're a fool. What kind of a question is that? Do I work? Are you stupid? Obviously you are. You might think, but how can I do all that? How can I manage all these things and produce something? Well, again, think of the Amazon River and the flowchart. Order your children's lives to support your role, which supports the household. Don't just play with them, raise them. So they do dishes with you. They clean with you. They cook with you. And so, therefore, that you order them to yourself, you order all of yourselves to the husband and home, and everyone benefits. And when that's happening, what wife can say that they are disused? When they are using their talents and their energies and their abilities to be a husband lover, children lover, home worker, producing what they possibly can, only those who resent a domestic life and are discontent with God's order will be unhappy. So lay your complaints at modern society and work culture that doesn't care one bit about your marriage or your family. People can say and think what they want, unfortunately, but the truth is that wives who order their talents and their energies to their husband and home use all their strengths, but for better purposes than just, quote-unquote, work. Wives work a great deal, and the value of their work may not always appear in numbers in your bank account. The value of their work is far beyond that. And those who are able to do this and generate income for their family, that's great. In many cases, that's possible. In many cases, that's not as possible. It depends on where you live. It depends on when you live. It depends on the phases of your life or the cycles and rhythms of where you are in your marriage and your family. It depends on lots of things. But if your core question is, can a woman work outside the home? You're asking the wrong question. That's not a matter of submission. The issue is ordering your life to your husband's. And it may be that working outside the home fulfills that order and that structure. It may not. It's completely independent. That question is not about submission. It's just that modern society has made it very difficult to order your life to your husband's with a job outside the home. we are still recovering from the invention of the automobile. The car gives us a geographic freedom, a mobility that complicates life a great deal. And one of the things that that does is it separates work from the home because it's easy for the man or anyone to commute to their job, which would before have been impossible, making things more local, concentrated, and centralized. And so when you read the Proverbs 31 woman who does all kinds of things, you think, oh, how does she do that? Well, she does it from home. She does all those things from home, and she probably doesn't do all of them all the time, of course. But you see, our problem is not submission or God's order, it's modern society. Completely, they don't care about the family, they don't care about marriage, they just care about making money and using you to make money for their companies. Submission is not disuse. Number six, submission is undesirable. Perhaps a woman would hear last week's teaching and this week's teaching and say, this sounds like losses all around. You just lose. Why get married? Why take up an inferior place when you can be mistress of your own life? Why would I want, quote unquote, a master, someone over me, when I can be the mistress? And you see, this lie that submission is undesirable is especially attractive in 2022. Because, in a sense, women don't really need men anymore. You can buy it. You can make plenty of money. You can buy everything you need. You can even get pregnant. You don't need men for anything. And this is another peculiarity of modernity. But you know, this is like saying that microwaved dinners are better than cooked ones. Just because it's convenient doesn't mean it's good. And the girl boss life is convenient, but it's not good. They may think it's desirable, but it's not. Our single persons or single mothers, and I'm talking about those who avoid marriage and those who reject submission. I'm not talking about dear women and dear sisters who are unmarried for a variety of legitimate reasons. I'm talking about the people who reject God's order for the family and invest themselves in something else. Are they happy? Are they fulfilled? Is society strong with single mothers and single women or unmarried women? Do they build a strong society? Is society built of good social units and a good community? No. There are many women who are single because they've been abandoned by the worst of men, and they should be comforted and cared for. We're not talking about them. We're not talking about those who, in the providence of their lives, have not married. We're talking about those who have invested in themselves to the exclusion of marriage and family, and who have rejected headship and submission. Are they happy? They're not. Are they fulfilled in their womanhood? They're not. Is their femininity satisfied? It's not. They delude themselves believing the lie that submission is undesirable. And to defeat this lie, we have to be convinced that the order which God has established for marriage and family is a good order. And all we have to say is that if it is God's order, then it is a good order. If it is from God, how can we call it undesirable? As Whately said last week, she must have this lesson without books and at her fingertips. She knows it so well and accepts it as true. And think about it. If headship, the man, the husband, if headship is about provision and protection, then submission to a husband is about submitting to one who protects you and provides for you. How is that a bad thing? If headship is about leading and loving, then submission is about submitting to leadership and love. Tell me, where's the undesirability? Find it for me. Receiving protection and provision, leadership and love. Where's the badness? Where's the undesirability? I don't see it. Submission, according to God's design, is not undesirable. They may then say, well, I'm waiting for a desirable man. And I'll say, all right, you win this time. You are waiting for a desirable man, but God's order for marriage and the family should never be called undesirable, should never be looked down upon, but it rather should be the aspiration of mankind to whom God has given a mandate to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it, which takes place through marriage and family. It's not undesirable. It's playing a part in the most wonderful and fundamental part of what it means to be human, to love another person and have a family with them, to the glory of God. Who looks at families such as that with loving leadership and loving submission and says, ew, gross? No, those are the people who say, I wish that I could be like mom and dad or like grandma and grandpa or like so-and-so. People want that. They desire it. They see a goodness in it. They see a happiness, a peace, a contentment, a fulfillment in those things. But society lies and says this is just losses. And society, through technology, makes it convenient. You don't need any of those. You don't need the man. You don't need anything. These are attractive lies in 2022, but we must defeat them with the Word of God and the goodness of His order. Well, seventhly and lastly and briefly, number seven, the last lie, submission reflects the Trinity. Submission reflects the Trinity. When teaching headship and submission, do not use the Trinity ever. If you've read any marriage books or heard any marriage teaching or anything related to marriage over the past 30 years, you've probably heard this a lot. It's likely been said from our pulpit. Our previous premarital counseling manual did this. It's common in Christian literature. It's all over the place in online articles. It's pervasive, but it is very wrong. It is misguided, and it is heretical, and it is unnecessary. Let me explain to you what I mean. Strong words, aren't they? The submission, the argument usually goes like this. Wives, as the Son submits to the Father, and there's no disgrace or indignity in this, so also the wife should submit to her husband, and there's no disgrace or indignity in this. If the Son is equal to the Father but submits to the Father, the wife who is equal in dignity to her husband should submit to him. So, and it sounds so logical, it sounds so straightforward, it sounds very winsome and persuasive. It is well-intentioned, and it is actually teaching the right doctrine with regard to a wife's submission to her husband, but it's accidentally and unintentionally committing a grave error in the doctrine of the Trinity in so doing. So we're not rejecting the argument of submission. We're rejecting the Trinitarian error that is unintentionally wrapped inside of this teaching. How is it a heresy? Well, we must remember that the submission of the Son to God or to the Father has reference only and exclusively to the Son as incarnate. That is, the human will of the human nature of God incarnate, the Son, the singular human will submits to the singular divine will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the true and orthodox doctrine of Trinity, unity, and Christology. The Son, according to the flesh, or in the flesh, the Son incarnate, His human will obeys the singular divine will. So the problem becomes this. If God submits to God, then you have a will and a will in God. And now what do you have? Polytheism. You've destroyed the unity of the Trinity by positing a will in the Father that is different from a will in the Son, divine, deity, which would then be different from a will in the Holy Spirit. And you have three wills, that's three gods, that's tritheism, that's not Orthodox Christian Trinitarian theology. So, I will repeat myself. If you're teaching biblical headship and submission, great. If you're saying that the wife's position is inferior but her person is not, great. All that's true. Just have nothing to do with any argument related to the Trinity. Have nothing to do. And all of that, just put it in a box, wrap it up, put it in a bag, put the bag in a suitcase, put rocks in the suitcase, drive out a mile into the ocean, drop it into the ocean, forget about it. And you know what? I said it's unnecessary too. Why? Because the Scriptures give us a very clear analogy. for the submission of a wife to her husband. And what is it? It's not the sons of the Father. It's the church to Jesus Christ. The analogy that we ought to use to teach headship and submission is not God submitting to God. That's heresy. Get out. Your heresy alarm should go off immediately. And then the heresy heroes come out of the heresy cave and they attack the heresy with their heresy superpowers, or their orthodoxy superpowers. Once you've defeated that, you say, okay, well, what do the scriptures teach about submission? And they very clearly and deliberately say that wives should submit unto their husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ, our head. Brothers and sisters, is it a disgrace or a dishonor or an indignity for us to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave His own body and blood for us, who provides for us and protects us and leads us? Is it a disgrace to us to look at our majestic King and wise prophet and perfect priest and say, we order our lives in everything unto Him? We subordinate and submit ourselves in everything. We make the flowchart terminate in every way in Him. When we do that, do we feel disgraced or dishonored or unfulfilled or frustrated? Do we say His commands are burdensome? No, it is the Christian's delight. It is the Christian's way of life to submit ourselves entirely, to use Paul's language, as slaves to Christ. I'm not calling wives slaves of their husbands, but such a complete dedication and total submission of ourselves to Jesus Christ as church to Lord. That is the picture that the scriptures give us as an analogy or a reflection, which we see in marriage. As we have an intimate union, a close connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so also wives and husbands have a close bond and unity of love and mutual delight. And as the church submits to its Lord and its love, the wife submits to her Lord and her love, her husband. And 1 John says, His commands are not burdensome. We love to submit unto our Lord. Now, husbands are not the same as Jesus Christ, aren't they? So it's not as easy. And yet the analogy is there, and it's biblical, and we should use that. We have the commands in the scriptures, and we have the analogy of Christ and His church. You don't need teaching on the Trinity. And such teaching has taken place in our church, more privately than publicly through the premarital counseling manual. But wherever it was taught, it was wrong. And it needs to be rejected and needs to be done better for the future. The union of husband and wife is a mystery, a veiled reflection not of the Trinity, but of Christ and His church. And husbands should strive to be like Christ unto their wives, and wives should submit to their husbands, as Paul says, as unto the Lord. Well, in conclusion, submission, most lies about submission turn it into something negative. Something undesirable. It's oppressive. It's abusive. It ignores the wisdom of women. It disuses the talents of women. If those lies were true, it would make sense that submission would be undesirable. It would be oppressive in all of those things. But we've been defeating those lies in order to see the truth more clearly. And I've been trying in my sermons to persuade you of the true nature of submission from the goodness of it. See the benefit, see the blessing, see the goodness. Cheerfully and willingly give yourself to that which God has ordained, because it is good and it is a gift from Him. And the fullness of what makes a woman, the fullness of femininity which God gave you, the fullness of your gifts and graces, and the entirety of your strengths and energies should be deployed and employed as a wife. When you do that, and when your husband fulfills his role, it is the highest of earthly happiness. And it is a picture of Jesus Christ and His church, which brings glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we once again thank You for Your word, which structures and orders our lives in a good structure and a good order. We confess that we often disorder and mar the structure that You have ordained and established, and we ask You to forgive us for this. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, that Your divine power would work in the hearts of those wives who are present to give a purer and more perfect submission unto their husbands, that they would submit themselves. And although we will arrive at that teaching soon, we pray that you would cause us husbands to be Christ-like and loving leaders to our wives, that submission to us would not be a chore or something to be endured, but rather would be a delight and something to be enjoyed. We ask for your help in these things because we desire that it would bring glory unto you, and we desire that we would be a picture, a clear picture, of Jesus Christ and his church and the gospel. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.